Turn with me, if you will, to our master text that we've been looking at these last several weeks, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We've looked at that several times through this series, and I can't seem to get away from it because it's such a rich two-verse master text. It's only two verses, but so much richness in here that I can't seem to get away from. So we're going to read this again. And so go ahead and turn there, if you will. And when you find that, let's stand up one more time and honor the reading of God's holy word. And we're going to read just two verses to set the stage for this teaching, verses 17 and 18. I'm reading out of the New King James tonight. You read out of whatever version you have, and it'll be up on the screen for you as well. So the master text is this. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you will. All right, so before I hit the ground running on this teaching tonight and where I want to take this, I want to do a quick review of the weeks that we've studied this series, see who of you have been listening. So if you remember, one of the primary foundational thoughts that I started out with several weeks ago was that if you don't feel as close to God as you used to, who moved? God or you? We did, didn't we? If you come to a place where you don't feel as close to God as you used to, God didn't move. He's immovable. He's unchangeable. During those times when we don't feel as close to God as we used to, it's us who moved. And we just need to get back in position to receive all the goodness that He's trying to transmit to us. So I gave us in the series so far four different principles where we can begin to move in position to receive more of God's goodness and to feel closer to Him. If you feel a little bit distant or like you're spiritually dry, I gave you four different principles to get back on track in getting out of your wilderness situation, if you will. So just out of curiosity, is there anybody that can give me the four principles that we studied so far? Raise your hand if you remember all four and you can articulate all four. Is there anybody in the room that can articulate? Okay, Juanita, I saw your hand first. Honor God in everything you do. Always remember where you came from and be thankful. Rend your heart, which is a lifestyle of repentance, yes. Stay connected. So basically what you're talking about in staying connected to the vine is fruitfulness, right? Okay. Very good. You remember all four. I got a little gift for you here. I just want to sow into your life right now. There you go. Good job. So, yeah. So for those of you that listen, hey, coming to church has financial benefits sometimes. Praise God. So notice then that our master text says that we behold God as in a mirror. Behold the glory of God as in a mirror, right? Well, I want to begin by saying that most Christians just don't think that way. You know, when we look in the mirror, we don't naturally tend to see the glory of God staring back at us in the mirror. What we see, typically, is our imperfections. We see our wrinkles. In my case, I see this big nose that God has blessed me with, and my son Drew, is Drew in the room right now? Where's Drew? Oh, there you are. My son Drew likes to tease me. He grabs my nose and says, "Dad, your nose is huge." And I say, "Yeah, but Drew, my nose looked like yours when I was your age." So he goes, "Oh, okay." That stops the conversation right there. So when we look in the mirror, we tend to see our imperfections, right? The person that we see staring back at us in the mirror is so often disappointing in so many ways, right? Not only with our physical traits, but we see a person staring back at us in the mirror that is disappointing in a lot of ways, maybe. Again, we don't naturally see the glory of God looking back at us when we look in the mirror. But a lot of that has to do with the image that we have on the inside. Okay, listen to what I'm saying. A lot of the perception that we see when we look in the mirror has to do with the image that we already see on the inside that is causing the perception. I want to emphasize that word, the perception of what you're seeing in the mirror. See, what we see in the mirror is simply a reflection of what is already on the inside of us. And I want to give you a couple of perfect examples of that. How about the disorder anorexia? Okay, what is anorexia? It's a mental disorder where people look in the mirror. They may weigh 90 pounds, but they see somebody who's overweight, and they have to just keep starving themselves to get down to the weight that they feel like they want to get to. But it's so twisted in their minds that they just keep going until they die. And you know, the most famous example of that is the 1970s singer of the group The Carpenters, Karen Carpenter. She was what, 85 or 90 pounds the time that she died? She was literally skin and bones, but when she looked in the mirror, she saw someone who was overweight that needed to take off more weight. So that's what I'm talking about. How does somebody look in the mirror and weigh 90 pounds and say, I'm overweight, I need to keep dieting? How does that happen? But I have another similar example along those lines, but it's on the other end of the spectrum. I used to have a good friend who eventually became a professional bodybuilder. And he really made it quite far in his career. He was competing all around the country, and he got his face on the cover of Muscle and Fitness magazine and Flex magazine. And he said when one of those pictures came out, and he was right on the cover, and he said when one of those pictures came out, I just looked so small in that picture. I'm like, what? It looks like you're about one meal away from looking like a silverback gorilla, for Pete's sake. I mean, he was huge. I mean, his arms were as big around as my thighs. He's got shoulders out to here. You could drive a truck across. But yet when he sees himself in that picture, when he looks in the mirror, he says, I'm so small. How do you get to that point? You know what I'm saying? It's a perception issue. That when people look in the mirror, they see a much different image staring back at them than the world sees because of what's on the inside of them, you see. Does that make sense? Am I making sense so far? So on that note then, I want to give you a key concept for this teaching, and that's this. You cannot consistently function contrary to the image of yourself that you have on the inside. And that bears repeating right now. You cannot consistently function contrary to the image that you have on the inside of you. See, for a while, you may try to function as a much more successful person than you really believe that you are. And for a while, that may work pretty well. But if the image that you have on the inside of you is that you're a failure, you're not going to go very far in consistently operating contrary to that image that you already have on the inside of you. I'm going to give you a scriptural reference for that, and that is Proverbs 23:7, where the title for this teaching comes from tonight, as a man thinketh in his heart. Okay, because that's what Proverbs 23:7 says. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You are going to be the kind of person that you see yourself on the inside is basically what that's saying. That's a key concept tonight to keep in mind as we move forward in this teaching, that you cannot consistently function contrary to the image of yourself that you have on the inside, because your imagination, folks, is a powerful force. And I realize that when Pastors start talking about the power of the imagination. Some people will automatically say, well, gosh, are you starting to get off into new age guru stuff? No, I'm not. Listen, I want to just make this side note statement here that a lot of what we see in new age and occultic kind of practices, did you know that they borrow a few concepts from the Bible? So, see, they need to sprinkle a little bit of truth in with the deception to make it look palatable and to make it look attractive. Otherwise, nobody would buy it, right? So just because I'm talking about the power of your imagination doesn't mean that this is not a very, very valid concept because it came right from the Bible. So your imagination is a powerful force. So the way that we think about ourselves defines our destiny. Man, you got to get that. The way that we think about ourselves defines our destinies. See, the way your life is going right now, hear me out, the way that your life is going right now is to some degree, and maybe even a large degree, is a result of the image that you have on the inside. Because again, you cannot consistently function contrary to the image that you have on the inside. See, most people have not allowed the Word of God to paint that image of themselves, but rather have allowed their own experiences, their own failures, and even other people to paint that picture. Do you realize that? Let me give you a quick example of that statement. Some people grow up to having their parents tell them, you'll never amount to anything. You're good for nothing. I'm blown away when I hear parents talk to their children like that. You'll never amount to anything. You're good for nothing. Why can't you get it right? Why can't you be more like so-and-so? It's a terrible way to talk to their kids. But that starts to develop an inner image in their children, okay, that they carry with them, sometimes the rest of their lives. So again, most people have not allowed the Word of God to paint that image of themselves, but rather their own experiences, their failures, and yes, even other people to paint that image of themselves. So if we could only see, folks, the image that God sees of us through Jesus Christ, it would change everything. If we could see how Jesus really sees us, how God the Father really sees us through Jesus Christ, it would change everything. You see, you need to take, and I need to take, God's Word and use it like a paintbrush and change that inner image to agree with what God's Word says about us. Did you hear what I just said? We need to take that, the paintbrush of God's Word, if you will, and use it to paint the inner image of yourself that God's Word says about you. I want to talk here about a somewhat controversial concept as I give you one example of how the inner image you have of yourself is so important. And that's whether or not you see yourself as a sinner or a saint. All right, now I'm going to deal with a couple of little topics tonight that may be a little bit uncomfortable and sensitive, and I'll ask you to just keep an open mind tonight, and I hope none of you brought any rotten fruit with you so that I can stay, my clothes can stay clean by the end of this teaching tonight. You don't throw rotten fruit at me, because I may topple some sacred cows tonight is what I'm getting at. May topple a couple of sacred cows, so just bear with me. And so let me begin dismantling a religious idea in this teaching by pointing out that some of the things that I'll say tonight you usually won't hear in church. And remember, when I say these things, I'm just trying to strengthen you, okay? So if your initial reaction to me attempting to topple this sacred cow is a negative one and you question it, well, that's okay, that's fine. But just take what I'm saying here and compare it to the Word of God for yourself and see what you come up with, okay? Like the Bereans did in the Bible. And I guess what I'm saying is don't cling too tightly to your sacred cow. With that thought in mind, let me push on here. Let me give you a scripture here out of Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, right here up on the screen for you. It says, as for you, You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, notice the primary point of this verse. First, the label of sinner is used in the past tense. That's what we used to be. But now we are God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. So let me give you a scriptural example of that. You heard me quote this one many times, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be called the righteousness of God. All right, so the point here about sharing this passage is that we are not going to become God's righteousness someday in the sweet by and by. We are his righteousness right now. Right now. It goes back to our master text that we read in 2 Corinthians. We are beholding the glory of God as in a mirror. And when you see yourself in the mirror, folks, I'm going to tell you this. You're looking at a miracle. Would you see yourself in the mirror, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life and he's transformed your life, you're looking at a mirror. You're looking at a miracle in the mirror. You know, I like what Andrew Womack says. He says, when you look at yourself, I mean, you're wall to wall, Holy Spirit. If you made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're wall to wall, Holy Spirit. I like that. So let me get at this tonight. If you're still struggling with sin, well, again, it's not a God problem. It's not that he's withholding his righteousness from you and you need to beg him to send you more of his strength. That's not the issue. Okay? He's already done the work. I'm going to give you a theological truth here that, again, may challenge your paradigm, but you really need to listen to what I'm saying here. Jesus has already done the work, folks. See, just before Jesus died on the cross, what did he say? Anyone? It is finished. And then the Bible says he ascended to heaven, and then he did what? Anybody remember? Thank you. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, rested from his work. In other words, his work is done. It's been accomplished. Salvation has been accomplished. The work of the cross, the work of the gospel has been accomplished. The work of regeneration of those who would believe in him has already been accomplished. So what does that mean then if you continue to have a sin problem? In other words, there's just certain things that you just can't get past, that you just seem to struggle with, and you go around the same mountain over and over and over again. Well, part of the issue is that you may have an image problem. That may be part of the issue. So you see yourself as a sinner rather than a saint, and some people even call themselves sinners saved by grace. You ever heard that term? Sinner saved by grace. And that seems to be the default position for many people when they blow it. Well, you know, brother, we're just all sinners saved by grace, right? Well, I can tell you're really excited about that point right there. Okay, yeah, I'm getting ready to topple a sacred cow. All right, some of you have heard me teach on this already, but some of you haven't, so some of you are like bracing yourself. Oh my goodness, is this guy speaking heresy? Well, see, people that say that so often, I understand what they're trying to get at, but so often they see themselves as defeated rather than what the Bible says about them, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen to me. There is not a single scripture in the New Testament that refers to God's people as sinners. Not one. The closest that you can come is that the Apostle Paul once said that I am the chief of all sinners. But if you read the context, he wasn't talking about his present situation. He was talking about his past. So when Paul went on to write to the Romans, he said that we as followers of Christ, we are what? More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He wrote to the Corinthian church that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, you see, if you can change your inner image to agree with the Bible, then you'll find that your behavior will more consistently agree with the Bible. Did you hear what I just said? If you can change your inner image to agree with the Bible, you'll find that your behavior is more often than not beginning to agree with the Bible. So let me give you an example of the identity crisis that a lot of Christians have. I'm going to give you two perspectives here written by two different men. And I just want to ask you as I read this and we read it together, which of these two statements that best represents you? All right, so here's the first one. This is the Lutheran Catechism, and listen carefully to what it says. I, poor sinful man, confess to God the Almighty, my Creator and Redeemer, that I not only have sinned in thoughts, words, and deeds, but also was conceived and born in sin, and so all my nature and being is deserving of punishment and condemnation before His righteousness. Therefore, I flee to His gratuitous mercy and seek and beseech His grace. Lord, be merciful to me, miserable sinner. Okay, hold that thought. Here is another perspective by Neil T. Anderson, who wrote the book Victory Over Darkness, and here's what he writes. Many Christians refer to themselves as sinners saved by grace, but are you really a sinner? Is that your scriptural identity? Not at all. God doesn't call you a sinner. He calls you a saint, a holy one. Why not identify yourself for who you really are, a saint who occasionally sins? All right, so let's break this down. So the truth is that Lutheran catechism that you see on the screen there is an accurate assessment of who we were. It's an accurate assessment of who we were, not who we are in Christ. If you want to pray that prayer, if you're apart from Christ today, and you want to pray that prayer as an initial prayer of repentance to come to Christ, that Lutheran catechism is a perfect prayer to pray to come into the kingdom in the first place and receive forgiveness for your sins. That's perfect for that application. But to continue to refer to yourself as a miserable sinner on the other side of grace, on the other side of repentance, is not really an accurate assessment of what the Bible says about you and me. So again, it's understandable why we would have this identity crisis as Christians, because we do still sometimes sin, right? Right? But to regard yourself as a miserable sinner continually is to totally subvert what the Bible says about who you are in Jesus Christ right now. So why not use the paintbrush of the Bible then to paint your identity? Right? Why don't we use the Bible to paint our identity rather than these religious ideas? See, dip your paintbrush in the blood of Jesus and paint a portrait of yourself as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, as more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, not a groveling worm of a Christian, but the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, because that's what the Bible says about you. All right, so let me give you another perspective here regarding our self-image in Isaiah 26:3. It says this, "You will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now, let me point out that the Hebrew word translated into mind in that passage there is the exact same word translated into imaginations in other parts of the Old Testament. So what's God trying to say here? You could say that when your imagination then is stayed on the Lord, he will keep you in perfect peace. Not just fleeting thoughts, but when you proactively use your imagination to be stayed on the Lord, then he will keep you in perfect peace. So let me give you an example of that. Some people tithe and give to the church and give into the ministry and other gospel works. They give to the poor, and that's great. The Bible commands us to do those things. But they might still have an inner image of themselves as poor. They have what we call a poverty mentality. They imagine themselves in lack, so that's what their lives continue to produce. Their imaginations have been locked into a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? Therefore, they continue to fulfill the image that they have on the inside, and their lives are not producing the perfect peace in the inner man that we see here represented in Isaiah 26:3. Here's another example. The Bible says that by the stripes of Jesus, those stripes that he bore on his back when he took that horrific whipping, it says that by the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Another scripture says that God will keep us under the protection of his wings. It also says that we should not fear the plague that stalks in the darkness, speaking of Psalm 91. All right? But let me also say that most Christians don't have that inner image of themselves as totally healed and totally protected. So when they have a tummy ache, as an example, the devil can whisper in their ear, "Oh, that's probably cancer." And it just totally throws their whole day for a loop because they ruminate on that thought all day long. And it just really throws them for a loop all day because that's what they're ruminating on, is the fear. They can take that little suggestion and run with it all day and put themselves in a terrible mental state. I think that's true, isn't it? I think everybody in the room has probably experienced that from time to time, am I right? But let's take this a step further, again, at the risk of getting a little sticky here. Let's take this a step further. The same situation, that same kind of situation, is playing out all over the nation right now. See, do you know why people are so terrified right now with all that's going on in our world? Listen, it's because they see themselves as getting sick if they go outside their houses. They have that mental image in their mind. So they feel very, very nervous and anxious if they go outside of their houses because they have an image on the inside that isn't painted by the Word of God, but is painted by the media or someone else's experience. Folks, listen, if you let the media paint the picture of you, that you have on the inside of yourself, if you let somebody else's experience, well, you know, I know somebody who, and then we repeat this experience that somebody else had, what do we do with our theology when we do that so often? We lower the Word of God down to meet our experience rather than elevating our experience to match the Word of God. I feel like I need to say that again. So often we'll hear about somebody else's experience, right? Or we'll see something on the news, and we lower the Word of God down to match our belief and our experience rather than elevating our belief and elevating our experience to match the Word of God. See, we let other people's experience and the media to paint the inner picture of ourselves. That's why so many people are terrified right now to go outside of their houses, because they have let the media and maybe somebody else's experience paint the inner image of themselves. And what they have in their minds is that they see themselves as sick if they go outside their houses, even though they may be very, very healthy. So don't let that happen. See, if our minds are stayed on God, it produces peace. But if our minds are stayed on something else, it produces anxiety, fear, and dread. And so for those folks, there's a plague around every corner waiting to attach itself to them and steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said that I have come to give you life, and that more abundantly. Amen. You see, here's what we tend to do if we are thinking carnally. Carnally means opposite of thinking spiritually. It's worldly based. It's fleshly based. It's emotionally based. That's what carnal means. Here's what we tend to do if we think carnally. We tend to listen to every report out there except for God's report. Therefore, the image that we have on the inside is one of dread and terror. So many people right now have an image of themselves as getting sick, so they remain living in bondage to the dread of what could happen, but might never happen. Does that make sense? All right. So, folks, I want to give you this very, very important point right here. Your self-image is like the rudder of a ship that will guide your life this way or that. See, it's so much more difficult to be victorious if you see yourself as a spiritual weakling. It's so much more difficult to get healed if you see yourself as sick. It's so much more difficult to be prosperous if you see yourself as living in lack. And a lot of these mindsets we've carried with us from childhood. If we want to be more fruitful, we need to stop regarding ourselves as failures. See, if you're struggling with depression today, as an example, you can really help yourself by beginning to imagine yourself happy and using your imagination more proactively. See, if you can't see it on the inside, huge point right here. If you can't see it on the inside, you'll never see it on the outside. And a lot of these success gurus out there like Zig Ziglar and Anthony Robbins and all those guys, they teach these very same principles. They just don't know they came from the Bible. All right? Again, they're borrowing concepts from the Bible. They know they work. They just don't know why they work. Okay, your imagination is a very powerful force. So listen, your imagination is where conception takes place. Don't let me lose you on this. Follow along here. Your imagination is where conception takes place. And what you conceive, you will eventually give birth to. That's why you've heard me use this saying that you see on the screen here so many times. I'll read it again for you. We usually apply this to sort of the negative, but it can also be applied in the positive. So let's read this again. Sow a thought. Now follow the progression here. Sow a thought, reap an act. You following this? You sow a thought, and from that thought, you'll eventually act it out. Sow an act, reap a habit. Eventually, you do those acts long enough, you'll eventually reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap a destiny. Now, again, that can be used and applied in the negative. You know, lots of different examples there. Drug addiction is a really, really good example. You know, you sow a thought, you think about it, then you act on it, and then that act becomes a habit, and that habit becomes a lifestyle, and that lifestyle becomes a destiny. But we can also apply that in the positive, right? Sow a thought, hopefully it's from the Word of God, a positive thought of some sort, then you reap a good act. Sow a good act, reap a good habit. So a good habit, reap a good lifestyle. Sow a good lifestyle and reap a glorious destiny. So it works both ways. So if you can't see it on the inside, you'll never have it on the outside. So be careful what you think about is the point here. Now, I want to say this about that. If a woman conceives a child, follow along with me with this train of thought. If a woman conceives a child, she's not going to give birth to a cabbage, right? Okay? You will give birth to the things that you conceive. That's true in biology, that's true in psychology, and that's definitely true in the spirit realm. Now, let me give you a scripture here along these lines. Genesis 6:5. This is the part in Genesis where God was about to judge the world and send the flood, right? And one of the reasons why he decided to do that was because of what it says here. Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, there it is, imagination and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Why does it use the words imagination and thoughts? Those are not interchangeable terms in this context, folks. A thought can be very fleeting. A thought can come and go. You know, I heard somebody say that you can't prevent the birds from flying over your head, but you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair. And the same is true with thoughts. You may have a thought pop into your mind, but you don't have to let it stay there. Is my point. You don't have to let those thoughts stay there. So, in this verse in Genesis, is it talking only about violence and murder and extortion and sexual immorality? No. This is also talking about, yes, it is talking about those things too, because we're talking, the context of this is the world before the flood, which was very, very wicked. But it's not just talking about those so-called big outer sins. It's also talking about the condition of people's hearts and their imaginations. It's talking about the negative and fearful and selfish and totally self-centered ways that people think. You see, most people think negative things, right? Things that are contrary to God's word. Most of us let our imaginations run wild. And we don't see anything wrong with that. We let our imaginations go unchecked and undisciplined, and we don't seem to think anything, there's nothing wrong with that, most of us believe. If you read through the Old Testament, I bet you some of you didn't know this. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find at least a half a dozen times when God brought judgment on people, not for their outward acts, but for their imaginations. Did you know that? 6 different times, at least, in the Old Testament, where God brought judgment on people for their imaginations. Folks, listen to me, please. You are not at the mercy of your thoughts. It just takes a little bit of discipline. You are not at the mercy of your thoughts. The truth is, we can learn to control what we dwell on, and thus we can influence the direction that our lives go, just like the rudder on that ship. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of that. How many of you are aware of the name Ted Bundy? He was a serial killer, kind of a morbid example I'm using here, but it will drive the point home, that's for sure. Ted Bundy became a Christian while he was on death row. Some of you don't know that, maybe. He became a very committed Christian, as a matter of fact, while he was on death row. And he granted an interview to focus on the family. Dobson. James Dobson, thank you. So James Dobson came in and interviewed Ted Bundy just prior to his execution in Florida. And Ted Bundy explained that he was raised in a Christian family, but because of some of the things that he began exposing his mind to, through some of the things that he was looking at and dwelling upon, it began to get the wheels turning in a very, very carnal, worldly negative direction until finally he began to just, his mind was filled with these fantasies that eventually led, you know, one thing led to another until he began to act out violence against women. And he killed, what was it, 13 or 14, I forget how many, 15 women. One of them was a 13-year-old girl. And he, rightfully so, went to prison. But he wanted people to know, he wanted the parting message of his life to be that, be careful what you let your mind dwell upon. Be careful what you look at and allow into your mind, because it can affect the way you think and then eventually the way that you behave. So that's a very, very important perspective right there. But I also want to give you a positive example of how powerful our imaginations are. How many golfers do I have in the room tonight? Any golfers? So, yeah, a few of you. I'm not a golfer myself, but I heard a story one time that I thought was absolutely amazing about a POW that was in a concentration camp in very, very close quarters. No form of entertainment. He's just in a little bamboo hut, basically, that they kept him in, a little bamboo cell, and he was there with nothing to do all day, so he just tried to exercise his mind. And I don't know if this guy was a Christian or not, but just to keep his mind sharp and exercised, he would play 18 rounds of golf in his mind. He would go through every hole, every stroke, every day for 18 holes. He was in that concentration camp in that POW camp for, I believe it was 2 years, in very, very, of course, horrible surroundings, accommodations. Well, when he got out, he did get out. When he got out and got back home, he got back out on the golf course. He hadn't touched a golf club in 2 or 3 years and was still trying to rehabilitate himself from the horrible physical condition that he was in that POW camp. But he found that his mind had become so accustomed to going through the motions of those golf swings that when he got out, not only was his game on par with where it was before he went in, but it was actually a little better. And he hadn't even touched a golf club in I don't know how many years. So you see the power of the imagination, that the Bible is trying to get us to understand how we can use it to our advantage. I heard something very similar about free throw shooting. One of the things that I learned, I was never a basketball player myself, but I read a study one time about free throw shooters. You know what free throws are, right? Those, you know, foul shots. And they found, they did a study where they separated these foul throw shooters into people that just got up to the line and chucked the ball up, and then other people who would not shoot any free throws at all, but they went through the mental motions of shooting free throws, and then a third group that went through the mental motions and shot free throws. Well, the ones that didn't shoot any free throws at all, but they went through the mental motions, they stayed on par with where they were before. And the ones that went through the mental motions, they just visualized themselves standing on the free throw line, going through the motions of that perfect form and seeing the ball drop into the rim, their percentages of makes went up compared to the other two groups. So the power of the imagination, ladies and gentlemen, is what God is trying to get us to use to our advantage, right? So let's apply this to another scenario, marriage, for a moment. Do you care? All right, so listen, folks, it is a vain imagination to dwell on whether or not you married the right or wrong person. That's a vain imagination. You know, we can use our imagination in vain ways as well, unproductive ways. A vain imagination, a good example of that could be somebody doesn't say hi to you at church one morning, and then your imagination just runs wild. Where is he mad at me? Right? And then you just let your imagination run wild, and then you begin to develop all these negative emotions toward that person until you find out they're not mad at you at all. They just had something else in their mind. They were preoccupied with something else. You know, we just let our imaginations run wild. That's a vain imagination. Okay, so back to my marriage example. It's a vain imagination to dwell on whether or not you married the wrong person. Why? Well, because most of the time, the reason that people are unhappy in their marriages isn't usually because their wife is cheating on the husband or the husband is violent toward the family. I mean, I know those things happen, obviously. Those things are out there. But usually, it's because they let their minds be controlled by their emotions and their circumstances. See, here's the problem. Hollywood has painted an image of love like it's supposed to be goosebumps and butterflies all the time. So a lot of times if people don't feel giddy in their marriage all the time, they feel like that maybe I married the wrong person. Because that's the image that they get from Hollywood all the time. It ought to be the Shangri-La kind of thing all the time. Just, oh, it's so romantic and goosebumps and butterflies all the time. Like when you first get together, it is like that. But that's just not reality. It's not like that all the time, is it? And all the married people said, amen. Or they focus on, listen to this, or they focus on one or two things that their spouse does that displeases them, and they make that their constant focus rather than being thankful for all the things that their spouse does that is good and right, and they end up being very unhappy simply because they have chosen that. If you could begin focusing on all the things that your spouse does right and minimize the things that your spouse does wrong, you'll be a lot happier in your marriage. You'll be a lot happier. And let me tell you something else. If you happen to trade in your spouse for a new model, guess what you're going to get? You may have graduated from that old set of problems from your previous spouse. Guess what you get in return? A whole new set of problems that are just as frustrating. Okay. Somebody needed to hear that. Because I've known people like that. I had a family member cry on my shoulder one time about her husband at the time. And as far as I could tell, she was married to a really, really good guy. But he did have some issues like all husbands and wives do. And she made that her primary focus, and it ended up destroying their marriage. Listen, all of y'all who are married in the room right now, your spouse has wonderful qualities that complement you. That's why God put you together. Okay? So don't get fixated on the things that frustrate you. Just pray for them. Okay? Pray for them. And focus on the things that your spouse does. Use your imagination positively, for Pete's sake. All right, so how to get control of your imaginations. I'm coming down home stretch here, so hang with me for a bit longer. How to get control of your imaginations then? Well, I'm going to read once again Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2, which says this, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. I want to focus on that phrase in this teaching before we close here in a few minutes. The ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? Satan. The spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Well, listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Where do the images on your TV or your computer come from? They come from signals transmitted through the air, right? Okay? Radio signals are transmitted through the air. So I think there's an interesting parallel here because one of the primary things that has served to change our culture for the worse over these last generations is radio, TV, and internet. And movies. Listen, not that there's not good movies out there and good internet sites, good TV shows, okay? But those seem to be the minority. I mean, most of the stuff out there on TV is absolute trash these days. Movies, music, etc. You got to be careful what you put into your mind. There's good examples of how radio waves and things that are being transmitted through the air are benefiting mankind, but there's a lot of negative things as well. So the point here is that Satan is trying to control people's minds through what they see. And if he can plant images in their minds, then he can influence their thoughts. And if he can influence their thoughts, then he can influence their actions, right? And eventually their destinies. Listen, the point here is this. Input dictates output. Am I right? Input dictates output. It's a matter then of just changing the input. You know, when I bought my first car that runs off of a high-octane fuel, I found out real quick that you can't put the cheap stuff in a high-performance car and get it to operate correctly. When I did that, the car would start to miss out and knock and lose power if I used the cheap stuff. So high-performance machines are made to function off of high-performance fuel. Ladies and gentlemen, and you, my brothers and sisters, are made the same way. You are a high performance machine, both physically and spiritually. God made you that way. And you are designed to function on high performance fuel, am I right? Not junk food for the mind and the spirit. See, if your daily diet consists of a bunch of mainstream media, Hollywood, and all the junk that social media is trying to ram down your gullet, then you are not going to function at your best. You're going to be full, listen, you're going to be full of anger. You're going to be full of fear and anxiety. You're going to be full of selfishness, and you're going to be full of lust. But if you fill your mind with the Word of God, on the other hand, then, according to Isaiah 26:3, you're going to be full of peace and courage, strength, and faith. Proverbs 4:23 speaks to this. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. What's that mean? Input dictates output. What you put into your mind is going to affect the rest of your life. It's going to affect the direction that your life goes. So then, this is, I think, my last slide before we go to some Q&A, and I'm going to give you a few questions to consider for reflection here. But since we're talking about changing the inner image of yourself to line up with God's Word so that you can truly accomplish all that God has in mind for you to accomplish and be at perfect joy and peace, well, I'm going to help you to change the input tonight a little bit. All right? And before I do that, let me give you one more takeaway from this teaching. You cannot live beyond what you believe. You can't live beyond what you believe, and you can't believe beyond what you put into your mind. Let me say all that again. You can't live beyond what you believe about yourself. And you can't believe beyond what you put into your minds. So let me give you some different input tonight before we close. All right. This is just a few samplings out of Scripture about what God says about you. And you'll notice that in not one place does it say that you are a groveling sinner that's good for nothing, that you just need to grovel in the dust and ask God to forgive you continually. I mean, I do believe in continual repentance, don't get me wrong, but we also need to have the right perspective when we approach God. So here's what the Word of God says about you. You are a warrior involved in a spiritual conflict, according to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 also makes mention of that. Ephesians 1, 4, you are holy and blameless. How's that possible? Well, you don't know what I did yesterday. Doesn't matter. If you're in Christ and you're repentant of those sins, God considers you holy and blameless in His sight. Positionally, not volitionally. Do you know what I mean by that? Positionally, as a child of God, positionally, you're holy and blameless in His sight. You may not act holy and blameless all the time, but hopefully our behavior is conforming to the image that we have on the inside of us of being holy and blameless in His sight positionally. You know, my children, I have three children, and when they've acted out over the years, they didn't act very good sometimes, but they didn't cease to be my children, right? Positionally, they're still my children. Positionally, even when you don't act right, you are holy and blameless in His sight because of what Jesus did for you, okay? So we just need to make sure that we're continuing to pursue a lifestyle of holiness and righteousness so that our outward behavior begins to reflect who we really are in Christ. Okay, I can't preach a sermon on that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I love Joel 3:10, which says you are strong. As a matter of fact, it says, let the weak say, I am strong. If you feel weak, it's a great opportunity for you to say what the Bible says about you, that you are strong. You may not feel strong, that's not the point. Let the weak say, I am strong. Romans 8:37, you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:13, you are able to do all the things that you need to do through Christ. Luke 10:19, you are able to operate in the delegated authority of Jesus Christ over all the power of the enemy. And 2 Timothy 1:7, you are blessed with a spirit of power. And folks, that was a very partial list. I mean, the Bible says all kinds of great things about who you are in Christ. And nowhere, no how, does it say you're a sinner, you're a saint, you're a holy one. Isn't that great news? If you get that perspective on the inside of you, you'll find that your outward behavior is changing. See, a lot of people think that I need to change my behavior on the outside to change who I am on the inside. That's not the way it works in God's kingdom. You change from the inside out. Does that make sense? All right. Praise God. So on that note then, I want to transition here to some questions for personal reflection. And then what time is it here? I think we've got time for a little bit of Q&A here at the end because I want to hear from you as well. So here's our questions for reflection. In what ways have I diminished the glory of God in my life with the way that I thought about myself? Secondly, how has the way I thought about myself affected my relationship with God? Thirdly and lastly, how has the way I thought about myself affected my relationship with other people? Three very important questions for reflection, right? Because a lot of times, folks, listen, we don't progress in our relationships with the Lord because we feel so unworthy. We feel shame. And so we can't progress as long as we're wearing this cloak of shame that God says that we're free from. And a lot of times we take, you know, a lot of very, very negative concepts about ourselves into our relationships, our friendships, our marriages, etc. And it really affects those relationships because we have a wrong view of ourselves. It's based upon our past, maybe. And look, you don't have to be a slave to your past. You don't. Now, I realize that you're to a degree, your past is with you forever because you remember those things. And I think that even though that God forgets, you know, He takes our sins and casts them as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Even though He has chosen to forget, we still remember. But I believe that a lot of the brokenness that we have in our past, God wants to use that to minister to other people who are broken. That's why I believe the memory remains of our past, even though God has chosen to wipe the slate clean and remember those sins no more. God wants to use you in your brokenness to minister to other people. So let me read those three thoughts to you again. So in what ways have I diminished the glory of God in my life with the way I've thought about myself. See, God wants to show so much more of His glory in your life than what many of us are currently experiencing. How has the way I've thought about myself affected my relationship with God? If you feel distant and dry, maybe it's simply because of the way that you feel about yourself. Maybe it's a cloak of shame that you're wearing and you're kind of keeping an arm's length relationship with God. And lastly, how has the way I've thought about myself affected my relationship with other people?
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.